Hi. It's so good to see so many of you. I haven't seen in a while, and I do want to just welcome all of our guests that are with us. Welcome to all those. See a lot of families here together today, and maybe you're looking for a church home, and we welcome you, and just pray. You'll prayerfully look at us, and we'll be praying about you as well. Approximately 1 year ago, most, if not all, of our plans came to a stop or changed in a drastic way. Our family was en route to the state tournament and reached Shawnee, Oklahoma, when the call came to turn around and go home because it was canceled. That particular tournament, never to be played again. We also had plans to go snow skiing for spring break last year, not realizing how fast everything would start shutting down. We got all the way to Denver, Colorado. And that evening, we heard on the radio that the governor of Colorado ordered the shutdown of all the ski resorts, and we drove home. We never spoke about those personal plans being affected because others were being affected in far more serious ways throughout the world. Church, as we know it, stopped. Many lost their jobs and businesses. Some never got those back. Frontline workers stopped working in a normal capacity and immediately began serving in new ways that we may never fully be able to appreciate. And for some, their lives stopped in the ultimate way, losing loved ones. Some due to the virus, others because death is not a respecter of persons or pandemics. The enemy of death for now is still at large in this world, and we never know when, who, and where it will strike next. In the early days of the restrictions, when fear and the unknown was still at its height, a beloved cousin of mine tragically passed away, non-COVID related, and I was asked to officiate his burial. And of course, the funeral home would only accommodate by supplying only the equipment to lower the casket. They wouldn't bring anything else even out. And of course, large groups were not allowed. Normally, we would have had tons of family present, but only a few of us were there that day, just standing around the burial site. When I thought of the opportunity to speak on the resurrection of Christ, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 39 came to my mind. There is just some language in this passage that gives inspiration and hope like few others do. Some of you may know this passage well, and you should. But God is showing us from this passage that in the midst of a world that can bring everything to a stop, deliver blow after blow, and everything change in a blink of an eye, a world under attack from an enemy who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy, and where, according to 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy, which is death, still remains to be defeated. It's only in Jesus of Nazareth that we find a plan, a power, and a promise that are unstoppable. We're going to look at the first publicly preached sermon about our resurrected Lord soon after he ascended into heaven and see for ourselves that the resurrection of Jesus is at the core of an unstoppable God and his unstoppable plan, power, and promise for his people. Let's look and listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 39. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to Hades. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel know this for sure. God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The first thing we need to realize and know that we can count on from this passage is that God has already and will continue to accomplish his unstoppable plan and purpose. Acts 2:23 says, Jesus of Nazareth, and if you want to backtrack and go to the verses as I go, Jake, I'd appreciate it. Acts 2:23 says, speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, was handed over to the Jews by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And they, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. All of it was God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Foreknowledge means being aware of something before it even happens. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:14 that God chose us in Jesus before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That means that even before the world was created, God the Father, Jesus his Son, and the Holy Spirit came up with a deliberate plan. And the purpose of that plan was God giving his only Son to die for your sins and mine, because someone had to pay a price for sins. The sins that we had not yet even committed. The Father and Jesus love us so much that they were willing for Jesus to do that in our place. Everything in existence from that point forward was about accomplishing that plan. That's the only thing in the history of the world that has never stopped or ever changed. It's an unstoppable plan. And I want you to think now about how long they had been planning that before it ever happened. And all I want you to think about all that took place during that time that they made that plan. And everything that happened, yet nothing was able to stop it from happening. And I want you to think about how much more time went by after Jesus died and rose until the day you heard the gospel and were given a chance to obey it. Maybe that's today for someone. And that should give you all the proof you need to know that God is the answer for your life. And that His plan to make salvation available to you and I through His Son is unstoppable. It's the only plan that we can count on. The only question is, will we receive it today? Will we believe it and obey it and follow Him today? Think about all these other plans that we put our hope in. And now we've all learned, if we hadn't already, that none of them are guaranteed. So just like God and Christ came up with a deliberate plan for you and me, why don't each one of us, and also our families, especially if you are the head of your household, make a deliberate plan today to accept and be a part of the only plan and purpose in existence that's unstoppable. If you had insight to an unstoppable plan, you know, I can't help but think about money schemes. You know, how many people have tried a money scheme and it never worked out like they thought? But if you had insight to an unstoppable plan that could eternally bless yourself and others, do you think it wise to get in on that plan? Or would you rather put all your time and money and concern into plans that you don't even know will be there tomorrow? What's your plan? The second thing we need to realize from this passage is that Jesus has the only unstoppable power in this life and for the next. And regardless of how many people try and ignore it, another unstoppable fact, unless Jesus comes first, is that it is appointed for man once to die and then to face the judgment. Hebrews 9:27, and there will be either eternal reward or eternal punishment. The scriptures are clear. But in Acts 2:24, look what it says. This has become one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It has to be one of the most hope-filled and inspirational truths in Scripture. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is God's unstoppable power to save us, change us, and on that last day, raise us up to be with Him forever. Amen. Do you know that the word for agony in verse 24, but God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. That word right there, some translation use the word pains, talks about the pains of death. Freed him from the pains or the agony of death. That word means great pain, as in giving birth. It's the word for pain for childbearing. And the pain that a mother goes through when she brings her child into the world. Isn't that interesting? It's pain that is necessary to open up or introduce something new or to bring in more. Isn't that amazing that he uses that word to describe the pains of Jesus' death? Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. Remember that passage? Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. How was he doing it? How was he accomplishing that? In Revelation 21, 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. How are you doing that? Through the pains of death. Through the agony of death. I personally love the part that says he was not abandoned to Hades. God didn't abandon his son. He's never abandoned you or me. God doesn't abandon people. People do that, but not God. It says it was not possible for death to keep its hold on him. God's power through the resurrection of Jesus is an unstoppable power. Do you know that one of the ways that critics try and discredit the resurrection of Jesus is by saying he never actually died at that time? Do you know that? And this is one of those things we need to be able to give a defense about. You know, we can't just order our children to just believe these things because we say them. They're faced with pressing questions that they have to give real answers for. And their faith is challenged, especially when they're not under your wing anymore. And how do they answer those tough questions? We have to do the same thing. Do you know in Acts 1 it says when Jesus appeared, he had to give many convincing proofs that he was alive? If he had to do it, and then Luke is sitting there writing, telling us the lengths he went through to give an orderly account, how would we have to defend our faith any less than Jesus or the apostles who were eyewitnesses of these things? Well, we just believe it because the Bible says it. There's people out there that have real questions. We can't dismiss them like that. We're supposed to be students of the Word. We're supposed to know what we believe and why we believe it. Lee Strobel was once an atheist who set out to disprove the Jesus of the Bible, but through his research, he ended up becoming a believer. And one of the questions he wanted answered was, did Jesus, in fact, actually die leading up to the supposed resurrection? Because if he didn't, it might explain why people saw him and were claiming these things. Here are some of the answers that Lee Strobel found when asking medical experts that were Christians, Bible believers, but medical experts, exactly how Jesus' suffering might have affected him, proving that there was no way he could have survived and that he truly did die, concluding that he truly overcame death. It began after the Last Supper. Jesus went with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, specifically to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed all night. Jesus said he was overwhelmed to the point of death and began to sweat drops of blood from his head. It's a medical condition called hematidrosis. It's a high degree of psychological stress. Severe anxiety causes the release of chemicals that break down the capillaries in the sweat glands, and there's a small amount of bleeding into these glands, and the sweat comes out tinged with blood. The next day, Jesus was flogged by the Romans. Now, there is something especially unnerving hearing about someone being intentionally brutalized by executioners that are determined to extract maximum suffering. And Roman floggings were known to be terribly brutal. They usually consisted of 39 lashes, but frequently they were a lot more than that. And depending on the mood of the soldier applying blows, the soldier would use a whip of braided leather, thongs with metal balls woven into them. Jesus' back would have been so shredded that part of the spine was exposed by the deep, deep cuts. The whipping would have gone all the way from his shoulders down to the back, the buttocks, and the back of his legs. Many people would die from this kind of beating even before they were crucified. Not only did he experience tremendous pain, but also would have gone into hypovolemic shock, meaning losing a large amount of blood, causing the heart to try to pump blood that isn't there. His blood pressure dropping, causing fainting or collapse. We see signs of this in Scripture. We know Simon of Cyrene was ordered to carry his cross, Matthew 27:32. And in John 19:28 on the cross, he said, "I thirst." Because of the effects of the beating, Jesus was already in serious to critical condition even before the nails were driven in his hands and feet. And at the crucifixion, he would have been laid down and his hands nailed in that stretched position on the horizontal beam called the patibulum. The Romans used spikes that were 5 to 7 inches long, tailored to a sharp point, and they were driven not through the hand, but through the wrist, which was considered part of the hand. It's where the median nerve runs. It's the largest nerve running from the hand, and both would have been crushed by the nails that were pounded in. At this point, Jesus was hoisted as the crossbar was attached to the vertical stake and the nails were driven through Jesus' feet. For a long time, people questioned whether this was actually even a practice until archaeology found an artifact of the exact same practice. A guy named Johanan. And it's an artifact of a bone with one of those Roman nails going through the bone of the feet. You can look it up online. With his arms being stretched, his shoulders became dislocated. Psalm 22:14 says, "My bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax." Once he was hanging in the vertical position, crucifixion is essentially an agonizing, slow death by asphyxiation, suffocation. He couldn't breathe. The stresses on the muscles and diaphragm, in order to breathe, he would have to push up on his feet so the tension would be eased for a moment to catch his breath. But due to the pain, his strength would collapse, his shredded back to slide down the wooden cross, causing the nails to tear even more. This would go on until complete exhaustion would have set in and he wouldn't be able to push up anymore. Medically speaking, he would have gone into respiratory acidosis, causing him to have an irregular heartbeat. Jesus would have known the exact moment he was going to die. Luke 24:46 says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died of cardiac arrest. If that wasn't certain death, at that point we know that a Roman soldier then came to make sure the crucified were dead. But seeing that Jesus was dead already, he confirmed it by thrusting a spear into his side. The scripture says it brought forth blood and water. John 19:34. The pains and agony of death to bring forth new creation. There was absolutely no doubt that Jesus was dead. There would be no gimmick, no trick, no fairy tale, no myth, no legend. to overcome death and rise from the dead could only be done by the unstoppable power of God. One of the thieves on the cross that day had said to him, Luke 23:42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered, truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that's where Jesus' soul went that day, to paradise. His soul went into the paradise side of Hades, the realm of the dead. The other part of Hades is torment. Hades is made up of both parts. None of us will go to the final heaven or the final hell until Jesus returns and the judgment happens. In paradise, yes, we're still comforted. In paradise, yes, we're still with Christ in some way. Philippians 1:23 says that. But the good news in Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Do not underestimate what Jesus accomplished. Not only the horrible death in our place, but descending into the Hadean realm and rising out of there with a new body and holding the keys of death and Hades. In Acts 2:25, Peter then quotes David, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, therefore I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, and my body will also live in hope. For you will not abandon me to Hades, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. That's something else that's unstoppable with God. The joy you're going to have when you're in His presence face to face. The unstoppable joy in the presence of God. Peter says, David's tomb, it's still here with us. And as great as David was, he died. He was buried. And his soul went into Hades, and it's still there to this day. And so was his tomb. But God had promised David that one of his descendants would eternally be on the throne. And Jesus, who without question had died, wrongfully brutalized beyond human recognition, was also buried in a tomb. But on the third day, on Sunday morning, he got up. He showed himself to many eyewitnesses. Many convincing proofs to take his place as king, never to die again. His soul was not abandoned to Hades, and his brutalized body would no longer see decay. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of God's Holy Spirit that we receive when we obey the gospel is God's unstoppable power for you and I to overcome everything in this life and even in death. Not only will He give you the power for a new start this morning, the power to live a new life today and for now on, but when Jesus comes again, unless He comes first, He's going to raise up from the realm of the dead and give you and I a new body too, just like His, never to die again. That is an unstoppable fact and an unstoppable power only for those in Christ Jesus. And so Peter says in verse 37, he wraps all this up, he preaches all of this, and then he says, therefore, to the crowd, let all Israel know this for sure. God has made this Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. It says that when the crowd heard this, they were pierced to the heart and asked Peter and the apostles, What must we do to make this right? Do you know that the word pierced in Acts 2:37, it says they were pierced to the heart, is the exact same word in John 19:33, 34, when it says the Roman soldier pierced his side? Isn't God good? Praise God that only my heart gets pierced with remorse, in godly sorrow, in repentance, knowing how great my sin is, yet how much He still loves me. Not getting what I deserve, but taking my place on that cross, going into the realm of the dead and coming out with the keys and a new body. It's the same question we all should be asking this morning. What must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance means to change your mind, feel remorse, take counsel with yourself. You know, we want the resurrection, but how much do we really recognize the death? You know, why some Christians who've been Christians for years can't help anybody spiritually? They want the resurrection, but they don't want to accept the death. They don't want to have to look at what that His death meant for me, to look at my sins. There's a lot of Christians that, you know, we don't want to talk about that. You know, the Bible talks about two ways that we're supposed to remember and not remember the past. In one sense, it says, don't remember the past, put it behind and press toward the goal. But He's talking about remembering in a way that pulls you back. Of course, you're supposed to forget it in that way. But in Ephesians 2, He says, remember. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Foreigners to the covenant. Separate from God. We're always supposed to remember how far He's brought us. If you want resurrection power, you have to accept the death. We've got to die to ourselves. Romans 6 says that we're not only baptized into His death, we're baptized into ours. How are we going to do that if we can't admit that we have sin? You can't have resurrection without first having the death. Baptism is going down into the water by faith into a relationship with Jesus. Forgiveness means cancellation. Freeing someone from guilt and punishment, total release. He says the promise is for you. It's for your children. It's for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And He's calling you today. And only in Jesus will you and I find an unstoppable plan, an unstoppable power, and this unstoppable promise. Everything else in this life is going to come to an end. It's going to stop or change, and we don't know when. Will you choose today to put your complete trust in the only one, in the only plan that will never change? He loved you. Still loves you. He keeps on loving you. He's waiting on you. Please come while we stand, while we sing.